Psalm 27, as we look here again at this passage of Scripture, Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came up upon me to eat up my flesh. Did you hear that? To eat up my flesh. They stumbled and fell. Doing whole should encamp against me, and they will. My heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing. Say that with me. One thing. Not two, three, four, five. Say one thing. Have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. To behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. Now shall my head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Father, thank you for the blessed word of God, from which we draw great assurance, great comfort. Lord, I pray, God, tonight that you take me as your vessel. Cleanse me of sin, empty myself in with your spirit. Remind us of why we are here. We so soon forget, so easily distracted, so quickly stray away from what you have us to accomplish. So, Lord, I pray you still our hearts and minds tonight. Bless now the preaching of the word of God. We need a word from you. And I pray you give it to us in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing. Are you doing something a little bit different with this lapel tonight? Whatever it is, I like it. Thank you. I appreciate it. Psalm 27. It's a great debate as to what was going on in David's life when he wrote this psalm. Was it before he got to the throne and had to deal with all the mess of Saul? Was it while he was on the throne and perhaps had to deal with the attacks of his enemies and even the attempted overthrow by his own son? Perhaps it was after the death of his parents. Doesn't matter who you are, to lose loved ones is a difficult thing. And then some believe it was late in his life, and as he had gotten up in years, and he could no longer fight like he used to fight. He could no longer battle like he used to battle. He wasn't as strong physically as he once was, yet his heart and his passion for the Lord were just as vivid and vital as they always had been. We're not sure. David does not give us a definite time in his life when this happened. But it is very clear that he begins to reveal to us he was under attack. His enemies were against him. He was not always well received. Things weren't always going well in his life. Sounds like a Christian, amen? Listen, you've been saved for any length of time. You know what it means to be under attack. You know what it is to me, what it means to have people on your back. They're chasing you down. You know what it is to be surrounded by wickedness. If you've been saved any length of time and you're living for Almighty God, you have some enemies. So I don't have any enemies, but you're not living right. Because if you live right, some folks are not going to like you. They're not going to like you stand for God. They're not going to like your righteousness. They're not going to settle for your integrity. They're not going to embrace your holiness. They're not going to like your company. And yet, this is the world in which God has set us and given us such a strong charter, such a strong charge, such a strong code of guidelines, this holy Bible. And many times it amasses and attracts great enemies, great foes, those that David says in this passage, come up against me to eat my flesh. You know what that means? They want to destroy you. They don't want to just get on your nerves. They want to knock you out to battle. This is what David began to realize. This is what David encountered. And yet in this psalm, as he directs his attention on Almighty God, he goes in verse number 1 and begins to remind himself. And the Holy Spirit of God has preserved David's personal reminders to himself in the Word of God. And now what David said to himself helps us here today. And he begins by saying, the Lord is. Let's part there and say amen. The Lord is. You know what that means? That means right now, not just tomorrow, not just yesterday, the Lord is. And I say tonight, whatever you're going through, stop focusing on how you can get out of it, how you can troubleshoot it, how you can problem solve it, and spend a little time reminding yourself that the God that I serve is. The Lord is my light. All right. In other words, He shines when I cannot see my way. He shows up when I don't know where to go. He guides me when I'm lost. He fills in the blanks that I can't figure out. If you're living out in this world today, it doesn't take much sense to know it's a dark world. Every time I turn, sitting in the barbershop today, and they wanted to catalog the fact that there's no way possible that Tim Tebow is in the NFL and is pure. And then somebody said, if he is pure, he's the only young man in America that's pure. Well, let me tell you something. Purity is not an easy thing. Purity is not a popular thing. Purity is not a very common thing. But with God, purity is a possible thing. And I say to you tonight that the world is so dark that they can't even imagine how a man can go through a wicked society and abstain from fornication and keep his body under subjection and live a pure life and save himself for the marriage covenant. But David said, when those enemies jump on my back and they try to convince me it's impossible to do right, it's impossible to be righteous, it's impossible to be holy, it's a lost cause to try to maintain your integrity. And David says, I wake up sometimes in a dark world and it seems like it's the futile attempt at holiness that I'm living. He said, but then, just in the nick of time, when I'm about to throw in the towel, the Lord is my light. Amen. And my salvation. Mm-hmm. And then he says, not only does he turn the light on in a dark world, but he shows me how to get out of it. How to get out of mess. How to get out of trouble. And because of that, he said, of whom shall I fear? You know what he's saying? I refuse to live my life afraid. Let me say that again. I refuse to live my life. Why? Because the Lord is. Because the Lord is. You know, I'm finding a lot of scared Christians out here. You wouldn't be scared if you remind yourself the Lord is. You wouldn't be scared to witness if you remind yourself the Lord is. You wouldn't be afraid to pray if you remind yourself the Lord is. You wouldn't be worried about carrying your Bible in school if you remind yourself that the Lord is. You wouldn't be afraid to tell somebody you're going to maintain your integrity if you remind yourself that the Lord is. But when you get caught up in the darkness of this world and the enemies that rise up against you and how they outweigh you and how the odds seem insurmountable, you live under the pressures of your attack instead of reminding yourself that greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. The Lord is my light, my salvation. And when they gather around me, he says, God begins to show me and others He's bigger and stronger than them all. He got to verse number 4. And in light, watch this now. In light of what he understood about God, he penned this verse. Now listen, look up here just a moment. Your perspective, hear me now, your perspective on every issue of life is always grounded on your view of God. Let me say that again. Your perspective on every other issue in life. I'm talking about every area. Every area. You say big and little. Yeah. What you eat, where you go, who you hang with, what you drive, what you spend, where you are. I'm talking about every single area of life must be grounded on your view about Almighty God. And that's why verse 4 didn't come until verse 1, 2, and 3 came. And David said, the reason why I'm hungry for what I'm hungry, and the reason why I long for what I long for, and the reason why I got an appetite for that which I have an appetite is because I've begun to understand that the Lord is my life and my salvation. And he says, when I can't see over anything else, just give me some worship. And watch me. His view of God drove him to the place where God shows up like nowhere else. He said, because I like light, I like church. Let me say that again. Because I like light, I like church. Because the light shows up in church, because the Lord is the light. Amen. Wait a minute. Because I love salvation, he says, I love church. I don't love church for pews. I don't love church for decor. I don't love church for social relationships. I don't love church for hookups. I don't love church for extra babysitters. I don't love church because I just need to get in some. I don't love church because I'm bored. I don't love church because it's where I see everybody that I get along with. I love church because the Lord is my light and my salvation, and church is the place of worship, and I want to be there. I want to ask you a question. Why don't you come? Did you come tonight because you want to worship? Or did you come because you got used to coming on Wednesdays? Watch this now. There are no crowns in heaven for being used to coming on Wednesday. Amen. If it is, it's one of those they left out of Scripture. And it must be extra credit. Because the Bible begins to reveal to us that the crowns in heaven are not just one for proper action, but proper action that are sifted through proper attitude and proper deeds that are governed by proper motives. And you see, my friend, the reason why some that used to come don't come anymore is because when they came for the wrong reason. Hey, if you come for God, you'll keep coming because God's going to keep showing up. He began to show us this church is the place of worship. I can't drill this to you enough. Crossroads Baptist Church is a place of worship. Yes, we do a lot of things here, and thank God for all of them. But primarily, we meet here to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Hey, can I tell you, when God orchestrated your birth and divinely appointed your existence, when God wrote down your DNA code and he designed your genetic makeup, I want you to know that ultimately, he had one purpose in mind. You were made to bring him glory. You were made to bring him honor. You were made to bring him praise. And by the way, when you got saved, God thereby facilitated in you what it took to praise him. And had he not saved you, you could not have done what he made you to do. Salvation was God's way of getting mankind to give him glory. That's why when you quote Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, leaving out 10 snatches away part of the context. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And that's why most people stop. But verse 10 says, the ones that were saved by grace and not by works, the ones that can't take credit because God did it all, are his workmanship. Amen. His masterpieces created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained saying that we should walk in. Wait a minute. Do you realize that God had a set of good works for you to walk in before you were ever born? And He said the only way that man, woman, boy, or girl is going to live in good works is if I save them by grace. And then when I put my grace on and save them, my Holy Ghost inside of them, they can start doing good works. One thing. Last week we saw the desire in David's heart. One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after. Well, one thing have I desired of the Lord. Well, one thing have I desired of the Lord. Is worship a desire of yours? Do you desire to worship? I'm asking you a question. Do you desire to worship? Or do you tolerate it? Do you make yourself get through it? Huh? I'm telling you, it's quite obvious for some Christians that worship is a chore. It's a serious challenge. It's a twisted arm. It's something I've gotten trapped into, backed into, forced into, made to do. Amen. That's why folks come with the same sad face every time. Because they don't want to do what they're doing. Some unwritten code of ethics demands that they show up at church. So they come stomping and pouting and puffing because I really don't want to be here. But somebody said I have to. And then we think that God actually takes pleasure in that kind of worship. David said long before I ever back out the house, long before I ever arrive in the parking lot, long before I ever get into the sanctuary, long before I ever sing a song, there's a desire in my heart that says, I want to be there. One thing. The singleness of His desire. One thing. Nothing matters more to me than worship. That's what He said. Can you say that? Can you say that when you got up today, you knew it was Wednesday, and you knew what Wednesday entailed, and you knew that church was only one thing on the list of many things that was on your agenda today, but yet, as you stand what was planned for your life today, you looked at all the others, and they paled in comparison to this one thing. And the closer you got to the end of the day, the happier you got. Come on, help me preach. And the further along you got to leaving the house, the more excited you became. And when you could see the building in the distance, there came a little more pep in your step. And when you parked in your space and you got out of your car and you walked in the door and you sat on your pew. And when the choir first started singing the song, listen to the words. Lord, we give You glory. Nobody had to plan You. Nobody had to pop You. Nobody had to force You. Nobody had to make You. Because when the choir started saying, we give God glory, what they were singing lined up with what You were wanting. One thing. One thing. Have I desired the singleness of His desire, the source of His desire. One thing have I desired of the Lord. You know, maybe the reason why our lives are so messed up is because we're looking for stuff from the wrong source. Pray for me. I've got a lot of desires in my heart. How many of them correlate with Jesus? Pray for me. I've got a lot of things that I'd like to do with my life. How many of them correlate with worship? Hey, maybe the reason why your prayers aren't getting answered is because you're praying the wrong prayers. And maybe the reason why God can't say yes is because your yes to what you want doesn't give Him glory. And maybe if more of your prayers were to help you to give more worship and more of your desires were to put you in the place where you can give God praise, maybe your prayers would be answered more on a regular basis. Singleness, the seeking, that will I seek after. I'm running after that will I. There's a surety. Secondly, the dwelling in God's house. That I may dwell in the house. The word dwell has the idea of settling down. The word dwell has the idea of staying a while. The word dwell has the idea of making it your residence. You see, when the Holy Spirit came, He came to indwell the believer. And when He came to indwell the believer, He doesn't come and go. He's there to stay. He has carved out a spot. The faith and the repentance, the faith toward Jesus Christ and the repentance of your sins, the belief that He died, was buried, rose again, it orchestrated the delivery of the Holy Ghost into your heart. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Literally, that temple means it is the dwelling place. It is where the Holy Ghost resides. And David said, my desire is to reside in God's house. Not to pass by, not to swing through, not to stop past. He said, my desire is to get so comfortable, is to get so settled, is to get so regular, is to get so committed. I want it to be said of me that I dwell in the house of God. It's a placement. It's a house. It's a placement. The possession is of God. Amen. This is the house of the Lord. I know it's the house of God. Do you really? Much of what we know, we so conveniently forget. This is the house of God. Let me say that again. It's the house of God. It don't affect the way we treat it. Say that again. It don't affect the way we treat it. It's the house of God. You don't want stuff thrown on your house, you shouldn't throw it on Gaza. Amen. You don't want somebody junking up your house, you shouldn't junk up Gaza. Amen. You don't want somebody mistreating your house, you shouldn't mistreat God's house. God's house. Matter of fact, as good as you want your house treated, you should treat God's house better. Amen. You're preaching, Pastor. I'm trying to. Listen, this is God's house. This is God's house. You ought to enjoy coming to God's house. You ought to want God's house to look the best it can be. You ought to want as many people in God's house. Amen. Why? Because there's enough to go around. Amen. It's the placement of God. It is the possession of God. He said, it notice the permanence, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord. Watch this now. All the days of my life. Hey, you know what he's saying? He's saying there ought to be some perpetuity in me. There ought to be some perseverance about me. There ought to be some permanence in me. There ought to be some persistence. And you know what he's saying? I may change jobs. I may change careers. I may change climate. I may change taste buds. I may change residence. But bless God, it ought to be that as long as there's breath in my being and there's life in my lungs, you'll find me in God's house. Amen. The things we miss for. How much more convenient it is to stay home from church than it is from work. After all, they write my check. They write your check, but He wakes you up. And if He didn't wake you up, rest assured, they wouldn't have to write your check. Amen. Well, I only have but so many sick days from them. Yep, they are only going to give you a certain number of sick days. But could I remind you, He's the one that's going to keep you well. And some folks are worried so much about not getting sick instead of being worried about being right with God, so He'll keep us well. That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. So how long are you going to do this church thing? That's the question. Well, I'll let you know. David said, mark my calendar. A year from now, I'm in the house. 5 years from now, I'm in the house. 10 years from now. But David, you don't know what your circumstance is. No. But that's one thing I'm not crossing off. That's one thing I'm not Xing out. That's one thing I'm not canceling. That's one area I'm not retiring from. That's one thing I cannot afford to relinquish. That's one part of my schedule that is non-negotiable. Why? The Lord is my light and my salvation. And why in the world am I going to cut off the one that's shining the light and saving my life? We spoke last week about the fact that when it's God's house, you can rest assured you're going to get what you need. And how somewhat comical it was as we begin to ponder the houses of some that are indicative of no food or bad food. And guess what? God's house is always characteristic of good food. Hey, listen. You come into this place and you get fed. I'm saying you get fed. I'm not bragging on my preaching. I'm bragging on my God. Because if I ever preached a good message, it's because God gave me the material. If I ever said anything that helped somebody, it's because God helped me say it. Come on. If I ever knocked it out the park in my preaching, it's because the Holy Ghost did in His inspiration. And I'm simply saying to you, if you've ever gone to a church and left full, it's because God is a God that's good. And He feeds us. Our cup runs over. He satisfies our longing. He is the bread of life. He is the living water. And I'm glad today that out of all the places in this world that I go to, and sometimes I leave, empty-handed, and I leave unpleased, and I leave unsatisfied. If I dwell in the house of God, every time I'll come, I'll get fed. Now, write this down as we move forward. Not only the dwelling in God's house, but thirdly, the display from heaven. I like this. To behold the beauty of the Lord. Okay. So, this is a house of worship. This place where God gets glorified. Wait a minute. He gets reverence in this place. Amen. And according to David, he shows up here. Did you hear that? He, in a very unique, distinctive way, shows up in church. Listen, watch it. That's why you don't need to miss. Because when you miss church, you miss God. Well, I can see him. No. David said, I'm trying to get to the house to behold the beauty of the Lord. Watch this now. God looks beautiful in church like nowhere else. You got to understand what I'm saying. God's beauty is displayed in His house like it is displayed nowhere else. Now listen, you can walk out this church tonight and look at the creation of God, and the beauty of God is clearly seen. I'm talking about the trees and the plants and the birds and all of the animals. Go out tonight. Watch the moon in the sky. Watch the stars come out when the sun has set. And I tell you, that's the beauty of God's creation. Amen. It is the beauty of God's creation. But when we come to church, listen, He didn't say, I behold the beauty of the Lord's creation. He said, I behold the beauty of the Lord. When I look at creation, I see the things that God has made. But when I come in church, the focus is not the things that God has made. The focus is of the God that made the things. And He said, I love church because when I get there, by the way, the right kind of church. He says, I get there and all the mess in my life and the mistakes of the day and the stress at work and the trials in my life, they all plummet to nothingness when I walk in His house and His beauty shines brighter than everything else. You can't convince me that your heart's right if you come to church and have zero reaction. Listen, it is impossible for the finite eye to be exposed to the infinite beauty of God and be unaffected. Now, we're all affected differently based on our personality, based on our makeup, based on the emotions that are in all of us. But I'm simply saying to you, when a sinner such as I comes into the presence of an almighty God, nobody ever looked his direction without backing up a little bit. Nobody ever saw him shining without covering their eyes. Nobody ever beheld him without being shook up a little bit. The fact that I realize I'm a lost, hell-bound sinner who's been redeemed by the grace of God. I'm nothing. I'm sorry. I'm no good in my flesh, dwell of no good thing. But when I lift up my eyes at Jehovah, the creator of the universe, I want you to know, in church, he's beautiful. How beautiful. How beautiful. To behold the beauty of the Lord. What do you mean? His attributes? I don't know what you're talking about. Listen, let me tell you something. He's omnipotent. You are worthy. You are worthy. You hear that song? You know what they're simply saying? Marvelous, omnipotent. You know what they're saying? All powerful. Right. Amen. Now you say, well, I already know that. I go out in the world and I see the sun. I know that God's all powerful. No, but when I come into church and watch him change lives, I see he's all powerful. You see, the beauty of the Lord shines brighter. The beauty of the Lord sounds louder. The beauty of the Lord is painted clearer. The beauty of the Lord is exclaimed more definitely in the house of God more than it is any other place. Why? His attributes, his omnipotence. Watch this now. His omniscience. I walk into the church not having told anybody my business. I walk into the church not whispering my problems to anybody. I walk into the church not even having the time to mention to the preacher what happened on the job today. But somehow, without him knowing me and what's going on and being at my job, he delivers the word of God. It comforts me. It delivers me. It edifies me. It encourages me. The beauty of God, it shows me he knows everything. The omnipresence of God. Huh? He's everywhere. Yes? You see, his ever evident presence is beheld in his house. Yeah. See you're on the way to church and somebody slams on their brakes right before they hit you. And you stop and pause and say, that had to be God. But then you get here and listen to somebody testify. And they begin to talk about what was happening in their life simultaneously while something was happening in your life. And you begin to realize that the God who I serve is not confined to one place like the devil. He is not limited to a lifespan like a human being. While he was getting my back, he got brother so-and-so's back. While he was with me at my house, he was at sister so-and-so's house. And I begin to realize in the house of God, you see, by myself, God is a good God just to me. But when I get in the house of God, I realize he's good all the time to everybody in every place. David, I get there and I see his beauty, his attributes, his awesomeness. To behold the beauty of the Lord. His abilities. Listen, I've said to you 1,000 times. God changes lives in this place. And listen to me. There is a much more shaded, jaded, and limited view of God in the lives and hearts of people who make a habit of missing church. They don't understand God. People who have, listen to me, people who have grown up saved and out of church have a lopsided view of God. They will go to the same heaven. Do you understand this? I'm around good people that are saved, but they're good, clueless people. They're good, confused people. They're good, tired people. They're good up and down people. And I say things to people and they go, huh? And I say things to people and they go, what? And I say things to people and they go, who? And they say things to people and they go, why? And they say things to people, for real? And you go, what you for real in? And why? And what? And how? And hun is like old nature to me. I could do it in my sleep. And you and I have to agree today that we're where we are. We're as advanced as we are in this thing called Christianity. Not because of our spiritual IQ. Not because of our spiritual gene pool, not because we're just something, but because somebody told us to get in a good old independent fundamental Baptist church, and we understand God better than the ones that don't come do. Why? Because His beauty is on display here. When a tapestry of His diversity is displayed through faces of different complexion, of different backgrounds, of different gender, and when they scatter in a choir loft singing the same song about the same God, I'm telling you, He looks beautiful. When a man that used to smoke a cigarette and drink a bottle of alcohol and run the streets stands behind a pulpit and preaches the gospel, His beauty is displayed. When marriages that were falling apart and were breaking away and were dying, about ready to sink, when they're revived, revitalized, rejuvenated, restored, I'm telling you, the beauty of God. So I love seeing God in creation, but when I get in the church house, my, how beautiful He becomes. Wow. David said, there's a display from heaven. I recognize His wonders. Those are His attributes, His awesomeness, and His abilities. Watch this now. I request His will. Watch this now. Get this. I get in here, He says. And God just shows up. He shows me Him through the preaching, the singing, the people, the conversions. Watch this now. He lets me look at Him in church. You hear me? He has ordained this as the place where I get to look at Him in a special way. And when I look at Him, I see His holiness, His awesomeness, His attributes, His abilities. When I look at Him, I see He's all-powerful, He's all-knowing, He's omnipresent. When I look at Him, I see He's good, He's great, He's faithful, He's just, He's worthy, He's merciful, He's gracious, He's mighty, He's strong, He's patient, He's long-suffering, He's true, He's righteous. I begin to see Him in the beauty of His temple, in the glory of His tapestry. Watch this now. And when I begin to wonder at how good of a God He is, then I begin to inquire of His temple and I say, God, while I've got you here, what you want me to do? Now, hear me now. I'm landing. Hear me. When you get to see God unveiled, you get to ask God all the questions you don't have the answers to. That's why many of us have made life-changing decisions in church. And if we're honest, the decisions were available for us to make in the prayer closet, but we would not have made them there because our view of God was jaded. And it wasn't until we saw Him move like He moves in His house that we began to say, since surely the presence of the Lord is in this place, from your wonder, tell me your will. What I recognize, now I have a request. I came looking for God, and now that I've found Him, clarify your direction in my life. I don't know. And I'm going to tell you this. And you may think I'm narrow-minded. I don't know a Christian. I do not know a Christian anywhere who is clear on spiritual direction that is not connected to local church. I know a lot of them doing good things. But some of the most confused people that I know are saved people that out of church. They can quote the scripture, but cannot lead their families. Listen, they can manage large corporations, but cannot sustain a faithful marriage. Listen, I have known educators that can take ignoramuses and turn them into geniuses, who cannot rightly divide scripture. And the problem is, hear me now, they have no aptitude to scriptural discernment because it is only gained through a personal commitment and an involvement in church. I wish you would believe me tonight. I'm trying to tell you, I know teenagers in this world that are honor students. They are 4.0 graduates. They are valedictorians, but they are clueless about eternal destiny. They think because they got into medical school, they're supposed to be a doctor. They got into law school, they're supposed to be an attorney. They got a scholarship, they're supposed to play ball. But nobody tell them that 5 years into the NBA, they're divorced and they got babies all over the place and they're not happy anymore. And yet they look at this little kid in their class who can't play ball, who can't make the same draft, who can't go out with him. Yet 10 years from now, that man loves his wife and he's raising his kids. And he's so, where did he learn that at? In the church. There's some of you today, and as a Christian and a committed Christian, you're making less than you've ever made financially. You're making less than you've ever made, but you're happier than you've ever been. Somebody please explain that to me. Oh, I know you can't. It's, I'm telling you, folks, it's the church. We got folks in this church struggling. Lost jobs and they've lost body parts to surgery. They've lost financial means. And they're in the choir smiling every time. They're teaching a Sunday school class. They are sacrificing to give to people that have more than they have. Somebody help me preach. Why? Because, listen, they got grounded and founded. Amen. And now they've sounded what God wants them to do in the church. Let me tell you something. In the church. Sir, you better be careful where you jump out on a limb and in a bad attitude take your family out of church. 5 years from now, 10 years from now, your daughters are going to question your hypocrisy. And your sons are going to wonder why what you once loved you can't stand anymore. And they're going to wonder what you told them at 5. No, you're not doing that at 50 before you get mad and lose your family. Get over it and stay in church. I'm telling you, every case of a child that grew up in church, that left church, every case they failed. Every case. There's not one that hasn't. And I've seen all kinds of them. They say they got good jobs. They graduate from college. They're successful. Listen, I hear the stories that you don't hear. Beautiful child. Yeah. One of six. No wife. Got a great job. He don't make no money. Paying child support though. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, I'm trying to tell you the truth. At the church house, I learned to wait on God's mate for my life. I don't mind paying for children, but I like it when they're my own. Living in the house with me. Amen. Amen. I don't mind discussing what we're going to do with the kids, but I like discussing that with the woman I call my wife. I learned that in the church. And the boys outside the church that said that church is too narrow-minded, they left the church and they left the principles of God's church. And now they got family all over the place. Well, come back next week and I'll give you point number four. This is important. This is a place of worship. This is a place of worship. Some of you are tucking your Bibles away, multitasking. Say amen while you're doing it. This is a place of worship. It's okay. I don't mind you tucking them away, but not at the expense of my amens. It's a place of worship. This is why we come here. Listen, this is why some of you, this is why some of you passed 25 churches on the way here. 25, that's conservative. That's only the ones you can see. There's a whole one of them off the back road around the corner through the way past the place that you can't see from the road. Might jump it up 45. That's why you drive 20 miles, 25 miles. Amen. Why? Because it's a place of worship. This is why you bypass a bunch of honky-tonks places and get your groove on places. Huh? Pump up the volume places. Yeah. Yeah. Club-like churches. American Idol-like venues. Amen. Amen. This is why you settle for a group of folks that have agreed to come to church all the time if they're going to be in the choir. And dress a certain way. Amen. Amen. You know why? Because you've learned that worship has a whole lot more to do with than just talent. There are a whole lot of folks that can sing, have no business singing in church. Because they don't love the God they're singing about. And God is not impressed with voice inflection and how you roll and how you slur and how you can move from head voice to chest voice without any effort. He's concerned about how low you fall down when you see His beauty. May this place ever be a place of worship. I preach at churches all around this country. And I preach at all kinds of them. Big ones, small ones, rich ones, broke ones, packed ones, empty ones. The highlight of my life is Sundays and Wednesdays when I'm in this church in front of these people. I mean, time I pull out the house to drive towards another church, I start missing Crossroads. I mean, folks treat me nice. I mean, they treat me good. I got to church the other day. They gave me my favorite kind of fruit basket. Fruit basket with no fruit. Reese's peanut butter cup. Cran grape. Mountain Dew. Hot chips. Kit Kat Twix. Somehow I feel a preaching storm coming up. I mean, I've been in some churches where they really lavished me with hospitality and generosity. And I felt so unworthy. But when that meeting's over, my wife will tell you, I'll take an 11 o'clock flight out of here so I can get the kids into school. But I take the first thing leaving when it's time to come off. First thing leaving. The pastor said, what time you leave, Mama? 6. Yes, that means I got to be there at 5. How far are we from the airport? An hour. You'll pick me up at 4. Are you going to go to sleep? You need me to call you? No, I ain't going to sleep when it's time to go home. No. I wake up about 12 times in the night. man in the hotel lobby. I come back from dinner sometime, 12:30 at night. Come back from dinner, and the man in the hotel lobby says, "You need to wake up." I don't need a wake up call. I'll be waking you up at the desk. So, sir, I'm checking out. Don't wake up. You see the keys. Bill me. I'm out of here. Wow. I'm going back home. Amen. In 15 years of travel, I missed 3 Sundays, counting a honeymoon. I'm not saying it's bragging, but I could miss every Sunday if I wanted to. But I don't want to be anywhere else on Sunday. I want to be with you. I hope you want to be with me. Can't we all just get along? I love this church. I wouldn't trade it for the world. I love every member of this church. If you don't love me, I'm going to love you till you're forced to love me. I pray for you. Pray for your children. Pray for your needs. Why? Because we worship in this place. And we're going to keep worshiping. I like the spirit around here. It's climbing. We're close to raising the roof. Amen. It doesn't bother me as long as it's real. I don't mind these men standing up shouting, "Praise the Lord." They do it at a ball game. I don't mind as long as you speak English. Amen. Speak English. As long as you're talking in a tongue we understand. Not no gibberish and gobbledygook. We want to know what you're saying. How are we going to say amen to you if we don't know what you said? That's what the Bible says. First Corinthians, I got to finish. Let's pray.